If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to close out Matthew chapter 1 with these eight verses, starting at verse 18, and we'll be going through verse 25. In Matthew 22 and verse 42, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. And the question has been voiced in every generation since. Jesus said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" That's the question that needs to be asked in every age to every person. Whose son is he? A number of years ago, a popular CNN TV host, Larry King, was asked who he would like to have interviewed from history. One of those he named was, "I would like to have been able to interview Jesus Christ." When questioned as to why he would have liked to have interviewed Jesus, Larry King said this, "I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born, because the answer to that question would define history." In our message tonight, we come to eight verses here in Matthew, and these verses deal with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth. Few teachings about our Lord have been more wonderfully adored or more fiercely attacked. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is attacked constantly today. It's attacked through religion, that Jesus cannot be God. A search on the internet brought up more than 273,000 sites just on this subject. Dr. John Walford, who was the former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, says, and I quote, "The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole structure of Christian theology depends," end of quote. The whole essence of Christianity, folks, is predicated on the fact that God became flesh, the incarnation through his son Jesus Christ. And this fundamental doctrine is made very, very clear in our text this evening. Because you see, if Jesus had a human father, the Bible is untrustworthy. We just sang a song, "Trust His Word." But if Jesus had a human father, the Bible would be untrustworthy, because the Bible claims he did not have a human father. If Jesus was born of human parents, there is no way to describe the reason for his supernatural life. His virgin birth, his substitutionary death on the cross, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming are the package of deity in the doctrine of what we would call Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. You cannot isolate any one of those truths and leave the rest or vice versa. Accept them all or you accept none at all. Let's ask the Lord to just direct our thoughts tonight on this very important matter of the virgin birth of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we're continually amazed that you would bestow upon us the honor of being able to go home one day and to dwell with you forever. Oh, Father, how we look forward to that day, and why you would let your Son redeem us and then go and prepare a place for us that you offer to us as a free gift is really beyond our wildest imagination. And as we look into your word this evening, we pray that your Spirit would lead us to comprehend the mystery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his virgin birth. Open our eyes and our hearts afresh to a doctrine that for so many has become just ho-hum, but that it will be new, that we will again give thanks in our focus on the birth of Jesus, that it was no ordinary birth. And in his precious name, we come to you, O Father. Amen. As we look at the closing chapter here in the book of Matthew, think of the first chapter in this way. The first 17 verses, you remember those 17 verses. You were thinking, is he going to read all through the genealogy? And if you were here, yes, we did. The genealogy, it confirms to us that Jesus is the promised one. Thus, he has all authority. That is a major emphasis all throughout the book of Matthew. Because again, he's writing to a Jewish audience. And he wants these folks to know Jesus is God's son. He has all authority. He is the promised one. And then these last eight verses with their focus on Joseph confirm to us that Jesus truly is from the line of David. And so the camera lens in Matthew is wide open in the first 17 verses, focusing on the big picture of salvation's history. It narrows its focus in verses 18 to 25 upon a particular family. Be a holy family. Mary, Jesus, and do not forget about Joseph. Joseph. Turn with me, and if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 1, and let's begin reading here at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Have you ever been around small children when they go outside, maybe out in the country, and the night sky is just lit with beautiful stars, and then there is this just magnificent full moon? And they look at that like they can just reach up there and touch that moon, because it's like it's right there for them. When we come to passages like this passage here in Matthew, the condensed Christmas story, sometimes we really don't come with that childlike curiosity and wonder, looking at something that we've heard so often, and it's almost like it's just every day. And we don't look at it with the awe that really needs to be given to it. We don't look at it as extraordinary and fascinating. But I tell you, we should. We should become like little children and enthralled with the birth of Jesus that was totally out of the ordinary. The conception of Jesus with Mary, out of the ordinary. Tonight, let's look at two, I hope, unobserved observations about this birth that I hope will cause you to see this event afresh, anew, seeing it from the perspective of Joseph and Mary, and perhaps for the first time in a long time. What has become the ho-hum will be extraordinary and fascinating to us tonight, just as the moon is to a small child. In verses 18 and 19, there seems to be a scandal. Look with me there at verse 18 and 19. But for now, let me just take out the phrase that de-scandalizes the scene. And the phrase that de-scandalizes it is from the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to take that out. We're going to come back to it, though. But I want you to take it out so you can feel some of what Mary and Joseph must have felt. The text begins, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." But close reading shows that we are not yet considering the birth itself. It's more the story of this virgin born, or the virgin conception of Jesus, as the eternal Son of God leaves the glories of heaven and he comes to this world, to this earth. Matthew's account here describes more than a birth. It's no ordinary birth, so let's just keep reading. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And so we took out one phrase. We're going to put it back in here because it's going to be emphasized in this text. But to let you see a little bit of what was happening here, you say, well, what's going on? Well, Mary is with child. And Joseph is shocked when he knows she's with child. And he doesn't really want to take her. Before Mary and Joseph ever got married, she became pregnant. In fact, you could literally understand this verse to read, she was found out. And Joseph, we're told he was a just man. And yet the news had to be devastating to him. People might just jump to the conclusion that Joseph and Mary couldn't wait out the year of the betrothal, and they consummated their vows before the ceremony took place. But what happens in verse 19 proves they hadn't jumped the gun. Instead of hurrying up the ceremony like King David and Bathsheba did in the Old Testament to cover up her pregnancy so that nobody could do the easy math, Joseph makes a decision to stay committed to her. What is not clear for us today, though, is how Joseph can be called Mary's husband when they were yet not married. And since they're not married, then how in the world could Joseph end up divorcing Mary? And I think in order for us to really grasp what's going on here in this particular section of Scripture and the significance of what's taking place in these two verses, we have to look at the context culturally at this time. At this time and place in history, marriage was to be held, as William Barclay suggests, and I quote, far too serious a step to be left to the dictates of the human heart. For most couples in this culture, Mary and Joseph's parents had likely arranged the marriage. Teenagers always love that. How about your mom and dad picking out who you're going to marry? First, the fathers of the two families would get together and they would contract an engagement. And they would, it was almost like they would write the contract for it. And this began what was known as the betrothal period. This would usually, oftentimes, happen in childhood. It was considered the first part of what one day would be a beautiful and wonderful wedding ceremony. Let me just camp here just for a second. You need to understand that this Jewish betrothal was a great deal more binding than our tradition of engagement today. A betrothal, a Jewish betrothal, it was absolutely binding. They were actually pledged to be married. In fact, according to Jewish law, the only way the relationship could be broken was by the writ of a divorce in the presence of two witnesses. So during the years of the betrothal period, they didn't live together, they didn't sleep together, but the couple was actually known as husband and wife. So this explains in our text here why Joseph is called Mary's husband. Let me get to the final point of this clarification. The only way a betrothal could be broken was through a legal divorce, which explains why Joseph in verse 19 was actually thinking that's what he would need to do. I mean, he had to have been crushed that Mary was pregnant. And yet, she was betrothed to Joseph. Joseph is not the father of the baby, and he knows he's not the father of the baby. One writer said it this way, and I quote, "Now, if this scenario is still scandalous in our anything goes play by your own rules culture, imagine how it would have been in their anything does not go abide by God's rules culture." Mary was told by the angel what was going to take place. And I'm sure there was heartbreak when Joseph was responding the way that Mary saw him responding. Mary was a woman he had agreed to love. She was going to be the woman who was going to bear his children. They were going to grow old together. She was going to nurture them, nurture the grandchildren. And yet he had not touched her and she was with child. Stop and think about this just for a second. Walk in their sandals for a moment. Breathe the air that they were breathing. How would you feel, men, if you were in Joseph's position? Would you be humiliated? Would you be jealous? Would you be angry? Matthew doesn't tell us how he felt. But Joseph thought seriously about this matter, and then he resolved to do what was best for both parties. And Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her away to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Being a just man involves the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 through 27 is the section that I'm sure was on his mind. I cannot disregard God's law here and marry a woman who is expecting a child and it's not my child. It would be to overlook the offense that God's word says should not be overlooked. In fact, Joseph had to be thinking, I would be admitting guilt when I'm not guilty. In a sense, Joseph had to be thinking, yes, I would be lying to just go along with it, that yes, it's my child. And just shame on us. I can't help but notice Joseph's kindness as he planned to keep her from public shame, and he resolves to divorce her quietly. And then he's going to try to pick up his shattered life and his broken heart and move on the best he can. Can't you envision the weight of this decision that he was going through? On one shoulder, Joseph had the righteous requirements of God's law whispering there into his ear. You have to expose her error. This sin cannot go unpunished. And on the other shoulder, urging him to keep his promise. And the Lord let Joseph struggle to solve this problem for a season before he revealed his plan to Joseph. We don't know exactly how long that went on for him, but it went on. And I thought, doesn't God often work like that? He lets us make our own plans, and then he reveals to us the better way. That's why we trust his word. We lean not on our own understanding, but we trust him. You know, when it happens like that to us, we have to change our plans just as Joseph did. God's plan was for Joseph to proceed with the marriage, and he sent an angelic messenger to tell him why. And we see that in verses 20 through verse 25, where the Holy Spirit is going to be the emphasis here. Look with me at verse 20, and we'll fill in the blank that we earlier left out in the text, okay? But while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From the position here of the Holy Spirit, this is the observation I want you to see. It was no scandal. It was a movement of the Spirit of God to conceive the Christ child within Mary. Do you remember after the angel Gabriel came to Mary and gave her the news that she had found favor with God? And he says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And Mary, in essence, said, how can this be done since I have known no man? Do you remember how Gabriel responded? He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Unless Mary had filled Joseph in on this news, he was in the dark. He was missing this angelic message and insight. Now notice in Matthew that this truth is emphasized twice, in verse 18 and again in verse 20. Matthew clearly records for us that God planted the seed in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how does that work? Don't ask me. I don't know. It's miraculous. Seems like people always want to ask you those questions that you can't really answer. I don't even fully understand how normal human birth works. And I don't even really know how a doctor can truly understand the mystery of it all. I just know I was supposed to be there when our boys were to be born, four of them. I remember during that time, Kathy got us in. Do you remember Lamaze classes? I mean, you're really old if you remember that. And Kathy got us into a Lamaze class, and it was, we're in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Someone defined Tulsa as the Babel of religion. And she got us in a Lamaze class that I think had to have been charismatic because they kept telling us that in childbearing there would be no pain. And I hate to admit this, I actually copped an attitude about even going to the class. I hate to admit this to you. And I can only tell a story because she's in the nursery tonight, okay? And so we would go, and on our way there, she would say, did you do your homework in reading the book and everything that you need to be prepared for? I go, no, I didn't read the book. Quiet all the way there. Go through the class. Couldn't stand a class. Get out. We're driving back. Did you learn anything tonight? I go, no. I just don't even really enjoy being there. I'll read the book. She goes, but you're going to read the book way too late. Boy, I remember the Sunday night when I came home. And she said, hey, we got to go to the hospital. We have a baby on the way. I mean, I've got everything together, and I put the book in my bag, and we got to the hospital. 18 hours later, we had a little baby boy. But when she was going through the difficult time, I had the book open under the bed, reading it, trying to just get as much as I could to be able to be a help and an encouragement to her. And the nurses would come and they would say, Kathy, your husband is doing just a marvelous job right now. And she just, I know, I can't believe it. And I would say, honey, this is what's going on right now. I'm here to help you. And so we got home and she came to me and she said, I need to ask your forgiveness. She said, I just didn't think you would really even be there for me. And you were there, and I was just amazed at all you knew and how you helped me. And I said, honey, you're forgiven. I forgive you. About 2 weeks later, I went back. I go, I think I need to apologize to you about something. I might still have a black and blue mark on my arm. It's beautiful how God did all that. I can't explain how the Holy Spirit, but I just know it's true. God did this, and it was no ordinary birth. Because when people saw a pregnant, unwed mother, there was only one conclusion, except in this case, there was another conclusion: the Holy Spirit of God. His angelic visit gave Joseph that personal peace that he needed to move forward with the marriage plans. However, he must have appreciated the difficulty that these circumstances would actually present to him and to Mary. Let's face it. At best, life with Mary and her child in and around Nazareth, kind of a small town, it would be messy. The great blessing given to Mary also brought a significant number of complications. And becoming her husband would be more than what most men could actually endure. Nazareth. I've been there. It's still a tiny town. And none of the other people living there received an angelic visit. All they saw was, she is pregnant. As far as they were concerned, Joseph's wedding party would be carrying on something that was illegitimate. This pregnancy, carrying his bride back to the house. Perhaps, we don't know, they decided maybe to have a private ceremony. They would both live with the accusation of fornication for the rest of their lives. Do you remember when Jesus was in his 30s and his ministry had started, and he was involved in his ministry, the Jewish leaders accused him by saying, "We were not born of fornication." John chapter 8. In essence, they were saying, "We know who you are. We know who your mother is. We know what your mother did. You're no Messiah. You were the son born to an ungodly mother." Don't ever forget what the paradox of the Christmas story meant for Joseph and Mary. They would never have their reputation back again in the opinion of the world. I wonder how many listening this evening are unwilling to follow Jesus Christ because of what would happen to your reputation, what people would think of you. Here's the message given to Joseph and Mary, and to you and to me. Don't be afraid of what will happen to your reputation, your business, or your future, but surrender all of your life to the Lord and let Him take care of you. I remember a passage of Scripture that God brought to me in one of my darkest days. In Proverbs chapter 29, verses 22 and 23, it says, "An angry and a furious man abounds in his transgressions. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain their honor or their integrity." Don't you know that the majestic host of heaven looked down on Joseph and Mary, knowing exactly all that they were going through, but for the glory of God, they were surrendered. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, would come from Mary, and Joseph would be the stepdad. So many times in my years of working with teens, I would deal with kids who had a stepdad, and they had problems with their stepdad. And I'd always come back to this, and I'd say, hey, Jesus honored his stepdad. Joseph was not his earthly father. He was his stepdad. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. In verses 22 through 23 of Matthew, we read, "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying." This is why, this is very important, why Matthew keeps going back to the Old Testament, because his audience knew the Old Testament. "Saying," verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Notice here another name for our Lord Jesus. It's not a name that suggests his human nature. It's a name that suggests his divine nature. But some of the most wonderful words found in the biography of Joseph appear in verses 24 and 25. He leaps into action when he has the peace of the message from the Spirit or from the angelic visit. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And if that weren't enough, Matthew tells us that Joseph did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Wow. When he woke up, it was all clear to him. When I read through this, I thought, man, Joseph must have been a mighty good man. Can you imagine the Almighty God of the universe sending his only begotten son to the home of a man who wouldn't be a good father? I can't imagine that. What a picture, what a model of selfless grace. Because Joseph understood the risk. He counted the cost and he set aside his own rights and he willingly accepted the difficulties that people would think about he and Mary. And he took that on as his own. As we conclude, I think, are you willing to do the same? We are the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Will we risk a scandal to openly share the truth about this virgin-born Emmanuel who came to save people from their sins? I get accused of emphasizing this too much. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep emphasizing it, that we have to be passionate about declaring that Jesus came to save people from their sins. I think we've done a good job as a church, and I speak collectively as a church, at defining the gospel, which we should. I think we've done a good job of defending the gospel, which we should. But I think we have done a poor job of sharing the gospel, which is tragic, because there is a world that needs to know the truth. And can I tell you, people are searching for it. I hope in the weeks to come, there's going to be an African-American family coming here to church by the name of Antoine. I know him. I can't pronounce her first name. But Lena and Jason on my evangelism team, the other night we went out to the mall. That's getting out of your comfort zone, isn't it? We're going to go out to the mall. We're going to talk to somebody. We talked to a couple, and, you know, we could have thought, hey, that's good enough. And we were walking down, and I'd seen this young man before. But he's all by himself, and he's kind of walking around. But this time, he's with his wife and his two kids. And we come up, and we talk, and he's willing to answer a few questions, and he took some literature from us, and this last week I got a phone call from Antoine. Yesterday I was out on a visit, and Antoine called me again, and he said, Pastor Ken, I don't want anything. I just want you to know, man, I can't even begin to thank you for pulling me aside in the mall and talking to me about something so important as my eternal destiny. You can be praying Thursday night. We're going to take them to dinner, and we're going to share the gospel because I don't know that they're believers. In fact, when I asked him, I said, Antoine, why do you think God should allow you to come into heaven? What would you say? He said he ought to let me come into heaven because I've been living a hell on earth here. Can I tell you, we should take on the reproach if there is reproach from people, because we're passionate about sharing with people the message that Jesus came to save people from their sins. The simplicity of our Savior's birth, and his name is remarkable. Oh, that name, Jesus. Paul stated it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, a wonderful truth that I would like to conclude this evening. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He who is rich left it to become poor, to be born in a stable and covered in swaddling clothes, so that we who are poor might become rich, and that one day we can live in the presence of our dear Savior, Jesus. What a beautiful name, Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we thank you that we can't explain it. It is so miraculous that the Holy Spirit of God put that seed within Mary, your son Jesus, God born in the flesh, to live a perfect life because he came to save people from their sins. And Father, we who know your son Jesus, because we have been saved from the penalty of our sins, and that we have the promise that one day we'll live eternally in your presence, may we be willing to even be misunderstood, to take that gospel message to people that you bring into our life. May it burn within our soul. Father, help us to be alert to every person you bring into our life, that this is a divine appointment. Help us not to miss them. We praise your name, and we thank you for the love of your dear Son who has saved your people, us, from our sins. And we'll give you the praise for it, and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We trust that God will give you a great week. Let me remind you, be in the Word, and let's be looking at who God might bring into our lives this week. May the Lord bless you.